hey, great to see you guys. It is a joy to get to come and share the word with you tonight, and I hope something that is going to be very impactful to you and very usable and relevant to you. You know, Pastor Jeremy's been going through this series called What Is It and Why Do I Care? Or something along that lines. And he did Sin, What Is It and Why Do I Care? And then he did, what was the other one he did? Righteousness, What Is It, Why Do I Care? So this tonight is something else, and why do you care? And we'll get to that in just a second. But let's pray, and we'll get started. Oh, Father, you are holy, you are good. Thank you that we get to open your very words. Thank you that they're just as relevant today as they were almost 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit breathed life into them and used men to write them down. Thank you that we have your very words. Thank you that they are not mere words, they are life to us. Would you use them tonight to change us, to give us something solid to rely on? Oh, we love you, Lord. Amen. So, I want you guys to think about a time when you were alone and you felt really alone. Maybe you were physically by yourself. Like, you know, you were out maybe on the backpacking trip that we go to a Memorial Day, and you were just alone. Think about Matthew when he got lost that one year, and he was absolutely alone. So you might be physically alone. You might just be kind of mentally alone. So imagine you're at home and your whole family's there, but you just still feel alone. You might even be coming, you might come to church, and you might, there might be all these people around you, and yet you feel alone. You might be coming to youth, and you have people on the right and the left, and you feel completely alone. So think of that time that you are alone. What did that feel like? Now, imagine if that feeling went away. Oh, what a relief it is when you see someone else or you connect with someone else. What a joy that is. So, tonight, we want to look at what the Scripture says about being alone. And we just don't want to look at kind of a list of items, but we instead want to look at God and think about what is it about Him that is so significant that can deal with our aloneness when we are alone. If you think about what we want when we're alone, we want a relationship, don't we? Don't we just long to see someone, to talk to someone, to hug them, perhaps? We long for that relationship. Well, tonight we're going to look at the most significant relationship in the universe and why it should matter to us. So, we're going to be looking at John 14. So, if you want to open up your Bibles to John 14. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background of the book of John. So the book of John is a gospel. So it is one of the four gospels, and it is different than the other gospels. John wrote it much later in life, and he wrote it with the express purpose that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. So the way John organized the book, there's kind of three sections. There's the first part, which is Jesus kind of calling his disciples. And then a giant chunk is the last 24 hours that Jesus spent before his crucifixion. That's a big chunk. And then it kind of ends with Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And the stuff that we're looking at in chapter 14 is right in the middle of that last 24 hours that Jesus spent with his disciples before he went to the cross. And look what he said in verse 14. Actually, I'm sorry, not verse 14, chapter 14. If you want to flip back just real quick left in your Bible to chapter 13, you probably have a heading, something about Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Do you remember that scene where Jesus took off his outer garments and stooped down like a slave and did a slave's job and cleaned the disciples' feet. So Jesus really humbled himself. And the disciples were pretty freaked out about that. Like, what are you doing? Peter was even like, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, you know what? Unless I wash your feet, you can't be a part of me. And then Peter's like, okay, everything then. Wash it all. So right after that, Jesus announced something to the disciples. He said, boys, I'm leaving. And this is what we pick up in chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. You guys are probably very familiar with that verse if you've been around the Bible. This idea, hey, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. Of course, we look at that and say, yeah, disciples, it's no big deal. Jesus is going to go. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be resurrected. It's going to be better. But think about the disciples at that time. So most of the disciples, the age of the disciples, is thought to be late teenager to kind of late 20s, okay? So think about your age. We have some late teenagers here, even early 20s that are here, okay? So the disciples aren't any older than this. And they don't know anything. All they know is that there's this coming Messiah. And what did they know about the Messiah? They thought the Messiah was going to be like the new president. Rome had been so oppressive to the Israelites in Israel. They had just treated them awfully. They didn't let them have a lot of the freedoms that they wanted to have. They were oppressed by the Romans. They were an occupying government. Imagine like Canada. Well, not Canada. Imagine like Cuba. Okay, imagine like Russia. Not Russia. Let's think of something worse. Oh, there we go, North Korea. Okay, there we go. Imagine North Korea. What if they invaded the United States? What would life be like here? Let's say you weren't allowed. Let's say we weren't even allowed to set up church wherever we wanted to. We could only set it up in certain places. And let's say, too, there were people that wanted to overthrow the North Korean government that they fictitiously invaded the United States. And when they heard about a group that was wanting to do that, they killed them. So at the time, there were zealots, and they were like the people who were wanting to be the rebels. And they were being routinely killed because of that. So the disciples were looking forward, and the Jews were as well. They were looking for this deliverer, like a new president, so to speak, that would kick out this occupying army, this occupying people that's there. So this is what the disciples were expecting. And then Jesus, who they thought was the one who was going to come and kick them out, he said, I'm leaving. And they're like, what? And then Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled because I'm leaving. They didn't know the whole picture. So let's pick up in verse 15. He says, if you loved me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so Look at that verse with me. Look in your Bible. Okay, who all is mentioned in that scripture? Who's the first one? If you loved me, who's that? Jesus. Okay. Well, the disciples are in there as well. Okay, look at the next one. I will ask. Who else is mentioned in there? Well, what does it say? Verse 16, I will ask the Father. Okay, so the Father's mentioned in there. And then he will give you what? The Holy Spirit, another counselor. Okay, so who's mentioned here? The disciples, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So let's leave the disciples off for a second. Okay, Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. What is that? The Trinity. Okay, so you guys have heard of the Trinity, correct? Okay, but you probably know that it isn't found in the Bible anywhere. You can't just look up and say like, oh, I'm looking for the word Trinity. You can't go to the concordance in the back and go, oh, Trinity. And you don't find anything in there. If you use your Bible app or something, you type Trinity, nothing comes up. So what is the Trinity? And most of you guys have been around church enough that you can probably explain it. So what I want you to do is turn to your neighbor and take a moment and take turns, explain the Trinity to your neighbor and go. Okay, sounds like I heard lots of talking. I saw some diagrams being drawn as well. Did you find that hard? Is it kind of hard to explain the Trinity? No, it's not hard at all. Well, you know what? It's been one of the most difficult things for people to explain. In fact, people that aren't around the Bible, haven't grown up in church, they kind of make fun of it. They're just like, wait, what are you talking about? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and one God? What? I saw a little clip on YouTube of some late night show thing, and a guy explained the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the audience laughed at that. Because they were like, what? Didn't understand it. But just because we don't understand something, or maybe it's difficult to explain, doesn't mean we can't trust it. Look at this big thing. 747, a Boeing 747. This is a monster. Look how big the people are. You know how much this puppy weighs? 750,000 pounds. Thinking like, well, how much is that's a lot, but what does that really mean? Okay. If you take six houses on your neighborhood and you stack those all together, it weighs about as much as a 747. So just picture like the six houses on your block right next to you just lifting up and flying away. And that's the equivalent of a 747 flying. But you know what? We might not have any... How does that work? Dude, could you just take six houses and just like, oh, hey, let's lift them up and just try to get them to fly out of here? It's not going to work, okay? But we're more than comfortable buying a ticket or letting your parents buy a ticket and getting on one of those planes and flying and jetting off. Noah and I did that just a few weeks ago, going to Dallas. We didn't get a 747, we had another plane, and we just thought nothing of it. Oh, no, no, no. And we flew out to Dallas. So just because we don't understand the Trinity completely and can't fully explain it really easily, doesn't mean we can't rest in it and rest in Him. So because it's been difficult to explain, I just want to run through really quickly a better definition of it. Or not a better definition of it, something that's just been considered. This is the definition, and it's made up in three parts. Trinity, three parts. So look at this. The first one is God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, great. Two, each person is fully God. Three, there is one God. Now, this makes complete sense until you try to describe it. Lots of people have tried to describe it in a bunch of different ways. You've probably heard of many of these. One of them is this boy. Oops, this guy right here. Maywin Socket, or St. Patrick. How many of you guys have seen the Maywin Socket VeggieTales? Know that? Oh, lots of you guys. Every year. So, what Maywin Socket / St. Patrick was trying to do is saying, the Trinity is like a clover. It's because it's three parts, you know? Well, the only problem with that is let's look at our definition again, because what if you take one of the clovers off, one of the sides of it, then there's only two parts left and you have this kind of lone clover. And what it means is that now each one of those clovers is only one third of God. It's not complete unless you have all three parts. So that is a thing called partialism, and it's like a falsehood, just a false way of explaining it. And one of the ways you can look at Scripture, John 14:12, which is just the previous chapter, And that day you will realize that I am in the Father. Okay? So they're not separate, like stuck onto something. They're in each other. So it's not partialism. So the clover doesn't really work. Another way to talk about it is hats. And we use this metaphor in our culture about wearing different hats. So for example, I am a dad. Okay? That's my hat number one. Okay? If I go to my parents' house, I'm suddenly a son. Right? And then, on top of that, I'm a younger brother over here. Okay? So, the thought is like, oh, that's kind of like the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one God who kind of wears different hats or roles. Well, that unfortunately is not accurate either, because it means that God shows himself in three different modes, so to speak. And there's a name for it called modalism. And what's the problem with that? Well, in our verse today, John 14:16, that we just looked at, I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Okay, so if this idea of like modes or hats was real, that would mean that Jesus would be talking to himself in the Father and talking to himself about another counselor. That doesn't work at all. That's like me saying like, I, T the dad, will ask T the son to ask T the, what was the other one? The younger brother. that's ludicrous. That isn't the same. Or it would mean that when Jesus went to go pray up in the mountains, for example, by himself to be with his Father, he was just talking to himself. Okay? So that isn't biblical. That isn't right either. Okay, quick quiz. Ready? This is another common thought about the Trinity. It's, we have on the left side an ice cube. In the middle, that's water. And then on the right side, that's kind of difficult to show, but that's steam. Okay? So, is that right? Is that a good representation of the Trinity? Which one is it? One of those previous bad ones we just talked about? No? Wait. Modalism? Hey, it could be modalism and partialism. Okay. Oh, awesome. Yeah, that's a great point. So you know what? If you put the ice cube in the thing, eventually it would melt, and then you put some heat on it, and it could like steam up. So there would be total modalism. And this is like more of a partialism kind of thing. So what do you do with all this stuff? Because you kind of want to explain this. You kind of want to understand what the Trinity is. And we can see all these other analogies. And frankly, the analogies just don't work. There's other ones like a triangle or even space, length, width, and depth in like three dimensions. They unfortunately just don't work. So this definition is really the best thing we can do. Is say God eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now, one thing to note, in the New Testament especially, sometimes the word God will be used in synonymously with the Father. So, like, sometimes Paul will be writing and refer to God, and he's talking about the Father in that context. Other times it's not. You kind of have to see the context that's in there. But in this case, we have very distinct the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what difference does this make in you, for you? Well, there's something that rather significant happened here. There's a relationship in there, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they make a pretty fantastic, perfect relationship. God doesn't need anyone. He can love within himself, because there is love between the Father and the Son, and love between the Father and the Holy Spirit, and love between the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all the other combinations that are in there. So because of this fact that there's a relationship going on, one, why in the world did he make us? What did he do? Why did he need to make humans? So take a look at this scripture you might be familiar with, Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So something we can see inside here, look at the stuff that I have bold. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. So before the world was created, he chose some. And what did he choose them to be? Adopted. As sons, and this could say daughters as well. Sons and daughters of God. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. He was going to adopt or bring us in to that relationship that he has. The loving relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to think about that the Creator of all things didn't need us, but desired us to bring us in and enjoy the fellowship and the love that he has within himself. It's an amazing thought to think about. So, one thing to realize about just the Trinity. The Trinity is represented as there is one true God. He exists as three persons, and each is fully God in an eternal, loving relationship. Well, have you ever thought about that before? That God exists and loves himself. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Holy Spirit, and vice versa, and all that stuff. So one thing we can think about is, like, what are you made for? You're made for a relationship. You're made for relationships. You know, when you feel alone, what are you longing for? Oh, you're longing for a relationship. We're made for relationships. That's why God made us for relationships, so we could enjoy the relationship that he has. And what do we learn from that verse too? To the praise of his glorious grace. So we can praise him and say, like, wow, Lord, you're amazing. You made us for a relationship, and you made us for each other. You made us for you. And we can praise him because of that. So let's get back to our verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus here, again, is talking to the disciples, and he's saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Where have you heard that before? Love and obey? You know, one place you might have heard it before is marriage vows. Traditional marriage vows. Here's what they are. Now, I just inserted, for the sake of this, I inserted the church as the bride and Jesus as the groom. I could have put Mrs. Peyton and I's name in there. I'll go ahead and do that. So, I, Brooke, take you, T, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, which is really what. And in here, thinking about the church and Jesus, it's a vow. If we're repenting and trusting in Jesus to save us from God's wrath, what we're doing is we're saying we're going to obey you. And it's us taking Jesus to be our wedded husband, to love and obey. Because wouldn't you want to see that? I mean, think about your parents, or think about even your family. Isn't it fantastic when you guys love one another and obey one another? And you do it out of joy. Boy, if you're like sick in bed, you got the flu, and you need something, and you're like, Mom, can you please get me some water? Is your mom going to go, whatever? No. She's gonna have joy in getting you some water. And if your dad is all in bed and he wants some water, again, your mom's not going to go, whatever. She's going to gladly obey. So to love and obey are almost synonymous. So picking up in verse 16. So it's almost synonymous. And Jesus is asking his disciples to enter into this kind of relationship. The relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. And saying, like, enter in just like a wife would enter, a husband and wife enter into a relationship, an agreement, a pledge to love and obey as well. So picking up in 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So who is this other counselor? And I think we heard before that it kind of defines it there, the Spirit of Truth or the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, there's different kinds of words for another. So think about, like, let's say my car got totally trashed. And I would say, dude, I got to get another car. Okay? I don't actually want another trashed car that doesn't work, right? I want, like, a replacement. And so I want, like, a newer car, a different model. But if I was someplace and ate some cheesecake, I would say, oh, I want another cheesecake, right? And I don't want somebody else's cheesecake. I want another one exactly like that. So the usage that Jesus is using here, this is another cheesecake, okay? Or he's saying another counselor. So when he says another counselor, he means just like him, just like Jesus. Can you imagine what that meant to the disciples? Because they were like, wait, Lord, you're going to go away? And Jesus says, I'm going to send you another one that's just like me, another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Look at this as well. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit's a gift from the Father, in fact. In Luke 11:13, reads, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Oh, the Holy Spirit is a good gift, an amazing gift that's given by the Father. And Jesus will ask the Father and give the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thought. And look at the last word in 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. You know, isn't it a drag when things change? I mean, sometimes change is cool. But other times, changes are a big drag. You're like looking forward to something being consistent. Let's say you have just a really good friend, or you just like being on the sports team you are right now. And then it ends and it changes. Oh, it is a drag that things change like that. And you know what? Everything changes. Throughout this, in your entire life on this earth, everything will change. There's one thing that won't change, however. Jesus said that he would give the Holy Spirit to those who enter into this relationship, and the counselor would be there forever. Will never go away. Will never depart from you. Let's continue to read here. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Wow, lots of stuff. Lots of great things to look at here. But I just want you to look at a couple of things. One, the Holy Spirit isn't for those who aren't entering into this relationship with Jesus to love and obey him. And also, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. What is the picture there about an orphan? Remember what we read in Ephesians about being adopted as sons and daughters of God? So before you're a son or daughter of God, before you're adopted, what are you? You're an orphan, right? And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. Now, how is he going to come to them when he's physically going to be away? He says that is when the Holy Spirit is going to come into them. And then Jesus actually says, if you look at verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. So, does Jesus live inside of a believer? Yeah, he does. How does he isn't, you know, like a little tiny Jesus crawling around in your heart. Okay? The Holy Spirit lives in us. But Jesus can, since Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit, he can say that I'm living in you. Which is just an amazing thought. So, as well, Jesus never leaves the disciples alone. Never, ever will he leave the disciples alone. And what a comforting thought. So I want you to think back on that time when you were alone that I asked you to think of before. And look at this principle. Jesus never leaves his disciples alone, but is always present in them by the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to do, this is a little vulnerable, I want you to think of that alone time and discuss with your neighbor what difference it would make. Now knowing that Jesus has taught about the Holy Spirit and has said that the Holy Spirit will be in you, what difference would that make in that alone time? Why don't you go ahead and discuss that with your neighbor? And I know it's hard. It's vulnerable. Guys, it's okay. Vulnerable. Girls can do this automatically. Hey, I hope you guys were able to share and realize, wow, what a big difference this makes that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be in us. I was talking to a guy today and at a conference, and he worked at Apple, so we were talking Apple stuff. And I shared about the time I was out there working on a contract project. And so anyway, I was around all these people and in this room, and it was so dark. The lights were on, but it was just dark and wicked. And the language that people use in California is not really the language I would desire to listen to. And it was, I felt so alone. Anyway, and I was telling this guy, and he just interrupted me and said, he said, but Jesus is in you, and you are not alone, and the Holy Spirit is with you. And he just had a big old grin on his face. He didn't even let me finish my story, because I was talking about something completely different. But he just wanted to encourage me and say, you're not alone. Even in the darkest, loneliest place, thousands of miles from home, and you feel like you're the only one there and oppressed, oh, the Lord is with you. Oh, this is earth-shattering stuff to realize that Jesus is truly in us. He has not left us as orphans. He even says, it's better that I go away. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Let's pick up in verse 21 of John 14. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So again, reiterating, entering into this relationship. How do you enter in the relationship with the Lord? You have his commands and you obey them. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're actually following him. You know what? If you're not obeying his commands, do you love him? Are you in a relationship with him? Do you love your sin more than you love him? Because if you're not obeying him, that means you're loving your sin more. Now, don't just exclude and say like, wow, I'm not even saved. Because in many ways, what God does with us is he shows us sins. He shows us sins that we love more than we love Jesus. You know what we need to do? We need to repent of those and say, oh Lord, I just realize now that I love that thing more than I love you. And please forgive me. Please change me. Oh, that is repentance. And it's something we need to do all the time. Because we realize there's that thing that we like to do and we love it more than Jesus. So picking up on 21, I'll just read 21 again. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. But what's the word that's repeated over and over? Love. Four times in these verses. The disciples who love Jesus is repeated twice. The Father loves the disciples, and Jesus loves the disciples as well. So this love exists in the members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is saying, you know what? If you come into the relationship with me, you get to be into the relationship with the Trinity. What an amazing thought. Picking up in verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? This is kind of like, what? So Judas number two here is saying something that's kind of bizarre. But if you think back to, remember I was talking about the Romans being really oppressive to the Israelites? So this is what Judas is referring back to. Because he's like, wait, what's going to happen here? So you're going to show him, you're going to show yourself to us, but not the world. Aren't you going to rule? How are you going to kick out the Romans? But Jesus instead redirects Judas, number two, and says, oh, Judas, this is the real point. Look what he says in verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You might think this is kind of a weird answer that Jesus gives. But Jesus is saying, Judas, you know what you need? You need to be in relationship with me, in relationship with the Father, in relationship with the Spirit. That's what you need. It would be great if the Romans were overthrown, but that's not what Jesus is coming for now. He is coming for dealing with our biggest problem, and our biggest problem is sin, and our biggest problem is we're enemies of God. And look what he says there. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So here's this imagery again. Home, adoption. We saw sons and daughters, and even this little picture of a marriage, in fact. So this idea that Jesus is communicating here, it's kind of like this. Imagine Jesus went down to the prison and went to death row. And he walked in there, and the guys are clanging their metal cups. I doubt they even do that, but they used to do it on old TV shows. Clanging their metal cups, screaming at Jesus, they can't stand him. And Jesus says to the guard, I want him. And looks at you because you're in the prison. You're one of those on death row, and calls you out. And you were just spitting in Jesus' face and cussing at him and calling him names. And he wants you? So then he pays the fine to the judge and you're free. And then, even though you have your nasty prison clothes on, he walks you home and you go up to this house, and it's a fantastic mansion. And Jesus opens the front door. You look in, it's this unbelievable staircase. Picture like the most phenomenal thing you've seen in any movie. It's even better than that. And Jesus says, why don't we go up to my room? I'll give you new clothes. Why don't you take a shower and get cleaned up? And again, bewildered that he would do this very thing. But you take a shower anyway. You get his clothes on you. And then he says, come downstairs. And you go downstairs in the study, and who is there? The Father is there and comes and hugs you and says, welcome home, son or daughter. Oh, what a thought. We were enemies of his. And he has purchased us by his own blood and brought us into the family and said, welcome home, son. That is the relationship that he's created. And that is our ultimate need. We may think that our ultimate need is something else, something external. But our highest need is to restore a restored relationship, to be adopted into his family and be living with the Trinity. And as Jesus said, to make our home with him. Wow. What a thought. 25. All this I have spoken to you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. Everything I have said to you. So Jesus is telling the disciples, who's there? Peter's there, John's there, James is there, the other disciples are there. And Jesus says, you know what, the Holy Spirit, who the Father sends, he's going to teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So you know what the fulfillment of that is? This very book. Because it was many years later that John wrote this down, and it was the Holy Spirit who gave him the words to write and reminded him and taught him of all those things. Now, picking up in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. So Jesus continues to encourage the disciples and saying, don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you at all. So one thing to realize about this principle up on the screen, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will bring those who obey Jesus into a loving relationship with them. A loving relationship. And what did Jesus just promise? He said, I'm going to give you peace, but not give you peace as the world gives. He's going to give true peace. So verse 28, he said, you heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So what is the Trinity? Can we fully explain it? Oh no, we can't. But does it mean that we can't trust him? That we can't enter into a relationship with him? Oh no, it does not. Think about any situation, any bit of trouble that you would go through. Think right now, you might be about to graduate high school, and you don't know what the future looks like. You might be like me in college and have no clue what I was doing. I didn't figure out what to major on until I was done with college. And you might just think, what is going to happen in the future? Am I going to marry this guy? Am I going to marry this girl? Where am I going to live? What's going to happen? You might have great turmoil in that. You could even be in an awful situation of maybe you got into a bunch of student debt and you decided to borrow some money for college. Or maybe you just broke something that was your parents' and it cost you like a ton of money. Like, oh, I'm in such trouble. Or maybe you feel like you don't have any friends. Oh, in all those situations, what difference does the Trinity make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. Because if you're obeying the Lord, if you're trusting in him and loving him, oh, the creator of the universe has brought you into his family. His resources are unlimited. So does he know about the trouble that you're going through, the struggle that you have? Oh, absolutely. He knows all of it. And in fact, you know what? He could take you out in a second. He's your father. But he's put you in a situation so that you would grow more dependent on him, and that in the midst of a hard time, you can enjoy the loving relationship. When I was in high school, I got clinically depressed when I was 18. And I did these things where I just like cried kind of uncontrollably. And it was weird. I would laugh or cry uncontrollably. One time I came back home from a choir trip, and I remember coming home and just, I got on my bed and I just started crying, and I just couldn't stop crying. And my dad came and kind of hugged me, and my dad's and I's relationship wasn't that good because I was just a total slacker and a rebel. And I didn't like hug my dad a lot, but you know what? My dad held me And eventually I stopped crying. And years later, my dad would say, oh, that's the greatest memory that he's had. So the struggle that you may be going through, the difficulty, the aloneness that you're there, well, one, you don't need to be alone. Enter into the relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father through Jesus by obeying, by repenting, obeying, and loving him. Oh, and you will never, ever, ever be alone. The Holy Spirit will live in you, and Jesus will be in you, and you will be in Jesus as well. Oh, what an amazing thing that should just blow our minds to think about the Trinity. Oh, the Trinity is something we should hold on to and realize, wow, the Lord made us for relationships. When you guys go through the struggles or even the life things that you go through, think about it. Like, the next big thing on your docket is marriage, right? And you know what? When you marry someone, who cares how much money you have? Doesn't matter. It's helpful. But your family matters. Who comes to your wedding? Your family comes. And then what's the next big event? Offspring. Kids. Okay? And again, does it matter how much money you have when you have kids? Again, it's helpful. But it's about family. And then what's the thing that happens after that? Death. Have you been to a funeral? Marriage, kids, death. As my wife mocks me. What do you think? What happens at a funeral? Does anyone think about, like, oh, dude, I'm thinking about that student loan debt. Or, oh, thinking about that horrible decision I made. Oh, I'm thinking about blah, 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 blah. You know what you think about? You think about the person. You're there at the funeral. You're thinking about the person who died, and you're probably thinking, like, oh, why didn't I spend more time with them? And you might, and you look to your own family, and you're like, dude, I want to be in relationship with my own family. Let those life events remind you that the Lord made you for a relationship. He made you for a relationship with each other, and he made you for a relationship with him, and he wants you to enter in to this loving relationship with the Trinity. Oh, this just blows my mind. If you think about it and meditate on it, oh, blow your mind. As you're going to bed tonight, turn off the lights, hopefully, and you're not listening to your iPhone or Samsung or whatever, and you're just quiet. Think about that. Think about the Trinity, and think about how amazing the Trinity is, and that God wants to adopt you, wants to bring you in to that relationship. Let's pray. Oh God, you are sovereign. You are amazing. Lord Jesus, thank you for this insight into the relationship in the Trinity. Lord, what do we even say? That you would allow us in, you would not leave us as orphans, that you want to come and make your home with us. Oh Lord, would you make that real in us? Would we look at the struggles and the trouble that we go, that we're in, perhaps, are going to be in, and remember the wonderful relationship that you have made us for. Oh, would you make us obey you? Make us love you? Would you change us? And let us enjoy the relationship that you've prepared for us. Oh, we love you, Lord. Amen.